Revelation chapter 12. This will be part 7, mostly dealing with the second half of verse 4 and verse 5 this morning. This will be our 7th, as I said, 7th occasion to preach from Revelation chapter 12. Let's read from the beginning. Hear now God's word. Then a great sign in the heaven was made visible, a woman, sun-clothed, the moon beneath her feet, underneath her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head, having in her belly, crying out, travailing and pained to bring forth. Then another sign in the heaven was made visible, and lo, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads 7 diadems, and its tail draws the third of the stars of the heaven and casts them into the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman who is about to bring forth, that when she brings forth it might devour the child. And she did bring forth a son, a male, who intends to rule all the nations by means of a rod of iron. And her child was hastened away to God and to his throne. But the woman did flee into the wilderness, where she has a place having been prepared there of God, that there they may feed her 1,260 days. And fighting was in the heaven, Michael with his angels to fight the dragon, and the dragon and its messengers fought, but it did not prevail, a place no longer found for them in the heaven. And the great dragon, that old serpent, the old world's deceiver, called Diabolus and Satanus, was cast into the earth, and its messengers cast with it. And I heard a great sound in the heaven, declaring, now the salvation, and the might, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ did come to be. For the accuser of our brothers that accuses them before our God day and night was cast. For they did overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their life even unto death. Because of this, rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe, the land and the sea, for the devil did go down to you having great wrath, knowing that it has little time. And when the dragon beheld that it had been cast into the earth, it did pursue the woman, whoso brought forth the male. And the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness, into her place, away from the presence of the serpent, where she is fed there a time, times, and a half time. And the serpent did cast water from its mouth as flood after the woman, that it might bring about her carrying away. And the earth did run to the aid of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast from its mouth. And the dragon was enraged regarding the woman, and did go forth to make war with the rest of her seed, that is, those keeping the commandments of God and holding the testimony of Jesus. Since now the reading of God's holy word, thank you. Please be seated. As you remember, we have 2 specific references in the letters to from the apostles, letting the churches know exactly what happened with regard to the 1/3 of the angel messengers in the heaven. I want to read those again for you. The first is from the apostle Peter in his second letter. A little later, when they received John's revelation, the churches would already have known this by way of the Apostle Peter. Here it is for you at verse 4. For if God spared not the messengers that sinned, but having cast them to the abyss, he has delivered them to chains of darkness to be kept for judgment. So the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trial, to keep the unjust to be punished in the day of judgment. See the comparison there. Then from that very short letter of Jude to the churches, we read this at verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, you already knowing this, he says, that the Lord who rescued a people out of the land of Egypt later destroyed them that did not believe. Also, the messengers that did not stay in their own positions, but did leave their proper dwelling, he has kept under darkness in everlasting bonds to a judgment of a great day. In both of those letters, remember, one from Peter and then the one from Jude, the assurance of all of the newborns in the nations is built up in a very tumultuous time near the end of the last days. And they both of the letters, sound the trumpet of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his authority over these creatures. That's where the assurance comes from, you see. Assurance comes from our risen, ascended, and crowned Lord Jesus Christ, for he has been given all authority in the heavens and the earth. They, the creatures, that is, were cast from the heaven into the abyss. In Yahweh's perception, it was the incitement of the beast that took them all down, you see. In all of its subtle deception, it swept them away from their proper places and positions in God's glory cloud sanctuary. They all were cast to the abyss, bound in darkness unto the day of judgment, and they are purposefully used in our Lord's covenantal decree for the salvation of the world. Yahweh's sign here of the beast pictures them as having been swept out of the glory cloud by the serpent's tail. The sign is to remind all of God's chosen people, scattered now among all the nations, that this is the same beast that Yahweh revealed at the creation. It is to remind them that this is the same beast that he revealed at the Exodus. It is the same beast, reminding them here, that is behind the four beast nations of Daniel's prophecy. John specifically names the beast, doesn't he, in verse 9? It is the dragon, the serpent of old, the whole world's deceiver. It is Diabolus, the devil, Hasatanas, the Satan. As we heard earlier, God sees all of this in its entirety, doesn't he? Not only are we looking at this from the standpoint of the lost sheep of the house of Israel being found scattered into the nations here at the last days, but he also sees all of this from the beginning. And the sign of the dragon is exactly that. It is the whole. And the Apostle John describes it as such. He describes it for the churches in a most purposeful way, all inspired by God the Spirit. It's the sign of God's perception of his creation and all of its history. The heart of the whole matter of this sign of the devil and its existence and purpose is our Lord's comfort and assurance to the churches. All his newborns out there in the nations, all the nations at the time of the writing being under the dominion of the fourth beast of Daniel's prophecy, Rome. It's what the sign of the great dragon is all about then. It's about comfort. It's about assurance to the church in the last days. All of it is about the church, the daughter of Zion. It has been brought forth now in great pain and travail. It's now in a very perilous time, and it's now under horrific conditions. And the sign of the dragon is the sign of Yahweh to the church, that through it all, it is right in the center of our Lord's covenantal providence. It is loved. It has been saved in its exodus out of Israel. In pain, great travail, it's birthed in blood from between the legs of the daughter of Zion, and it's been baptized on the eighth day, and it's wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's removed to a place where it's safe from the wrath of Yahweh to come. That wrath will be administered by the fourth beast, behind which is the great beast. The newborn has been brought forth. It has been birthed, a new humanity in the Christ, who himself was brought forth in midst of great peril. As John describes the sign of Yahweh for the newborn's assurance, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is now to be comforted and strengthened in the perilous history of their Lord's appearance. His being brought forth before them was this history-long providential event in midst of incredible menace by the dragon, the serpent of old. So, in order for you to see the whole as our God sees it and as God's signed it here in the sign, let's simplify that a bit and view it from a couple of different perspectives. Then we'll expand it out again. This is critical, you see, for the understanding of the remainder of the revelation. It's critical to your understanding of the church. Therefore, it's essential to your assurance. It's essential to your anticipation of the completion of our Lord's promises. Should you be viewing this from the perspective of the churches that were then in the nations in great peril, this, which is the way the sign begins, by the way, then you know that you've been birthed out of Israel into the nations as a newborn in Christ. And the dragon beast is going to provoke you in every way possible in order to turn you from the Savior. However, should you be viewing this from the perspective of the beginning, the creation itself, and all of its history, you'll know that the dragon provoked the entire world order all through history against the appearance of the seed, the Savior of the world. That's what we mean when we say that Yahweh's perception here is of the whole. The sign of the dragon, Yahweh's sign, is of the whole. Not only the birth of the Christ, but the birth of the church as well. That's what this sign is about. As the church's birth, so is our Lord's birth. As the church was birthed in menace of the beast, so our Lord was birthed in menace of the beast. Even as our Lord was brought forth, so the church is brought forth. Now, our explanation of that, our expansion of all of this, is the substance of the rest of our time this morning, because now we have to see that the comfort of the daughter of Zion depends on her understanding of the providential appearance of her Savior in the history-long menace of the serpent of old, the devil. So, the sign is sent to the church. It is for the church, It is about the church. It is for the comfort and the assurance of the church. And now John's description of the sign turns to the providential care of all the events in all of history in order that the church's Savior would appear. You see? Verse 4. Its tail draws the third of the stars of the heaven, casts them into the earth, and the dragon stands before the woman who's about to bring forth, that when she brings forth it might devour the child. Directly after, the Satan and the third of the messenger angels of the glory cloud are cast from the presence of God, John describes the great beast standing before the woman with the intent of devouring the child, a male, whenever it's brought forth. This is the sign, you see. The beast knows the decree that there will come a Savior of the world and his new humanity in him. He knows about this. The dragon is the sign. In the sign has one goal at the beginning of history, and that is to abort the coming Christ of God. So the newborns in the churches are to remember. That's what we're going to do this morning. They're supposed to remember, to know all of this that was providentially secured for them from the beginning. The beast was prepared to do whatever is necessary to abort this birth. Yet, just as the coming appearance of the Savior was providentially secured against the beast all through history, so the church, the newborn daughter of Zion, is secure against the beast as it endures all its persecution and suffering. There is the assurance, you see. So the sign of Yahweh in the heaven, described and sent by John to the churches, is about the church. It is the daughter of Zion, the newborn, that overcomes by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11. The church is reminded, in Yahweh's view of the whole thing, of the entire history of the creation, during which the birth of the coming Savior of the world was prophesied and providentially preserved from all of those abortion attempts by the beast. Going to review those in a minute. Therefore, the newborn, having been reminded of all that, is to see its own birth in that same light. You see? It has been providentially brought forth in pain and travail. Its very existence is of the Christ of God in him. And its loving care is of him. For he, before them, was the very center of the beast's attention. To take that a step further, the newborn's existence has always been in him, since it is his humanity, and since it is of the essence of the covenantal decree from the beginning. So, the last half of verse 4, all of verse 5 of the sign, is for the purpose of comforting the church, the newborn daughter, you see, to comfort it with the providential care given to the history-long coming birth of the Savior. There's the assurance. Now, as you might expect, the entire cosmos and all of its history anticipates the Savior. As the Apostle Paul writes to the churches that are right in the belly of the fourth beast of ancient history, the city of Rome, this is how he strengthens the Lord people there. Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children, the newborns of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. As you heard, in the very same birthing language as with the daughter of Zion, Paul writes of the pangs and travails of the entire creation as it hopes for, as it anticipates its deliverance. The word is loosing, by the way, from the bonds of corruption, for it will indeed be a new birth for the cosmos and its history in the day of redemption. And then as Israel comes to be, its whole history anticipates and prophesies Messiah, doesn't it? We've seen that so many times. Of course, it would be very time-consuming to go through the entire history, mention each and every one of those attempts by the dragon serpent to cut off the covenantal decree and abort the baby, because the beast never abandoned the intent. It was a constant all the way through history. Somebody should write a world history with that in view. Oh, wait. Moses and the prophets already did that. Since that's the case, we can go at least through the history and see some of the foremost manifestations of the devil's provocations against the decree and the torment of the seed in order that it might stop or cut off the appearance, the birth of the child. Churches which are to receive this revelation are to what? Remember all of this. It's what the sign is about. They're to remember these things. They are to rejoice because they too were birthed in pangs and travail. They are now, just as the Savior was, objects of the devil's fury. But that this beast is under the authority of the risen, ascended Lord. Comfort, assurance. The devil, as we heard earlier from the letters of Peter and Jude, is bound in its own darkness. It only does what it's permitted to do. By the way, I use the word permitted in its strictest theological sense. The beast's house is stripped of its goods. It is deceived into doing the things that it does. It has a decreed termination point, and all its activity is for what purpose? Did we learn last Lord's Day? For the purpose of manifesting the Lord's newborns. For 4,000 or 5,000 years of creation history, it did its worst to abort the birth of the God-man, the male child. But even so, at the appointed time, he was made manifest. Now, for the church, the sign of the dragon is shown to the church because the daughter of Zion has been manifest in the Lord. And the beast will once again do its worst to incite another dominion to quash the church, or even to abort just one of its newborns. The church, by the sign of Yahweh, is to remember those millennia of creation history and Israel's history, and be strengthened here in the providential care in which she was brought forth. So we too, 2,000 years later, have to recall all of that history, don't we? Because we are the seed of the daughter of Zion, and we too will be strengthened when we remember it. And although we can in no way be boastful in it, since it is all of grace, we have to delight in being manifest as newborns in Christ, keeping his commandments and holding the testimony of Jesus. Verse 17. So, before we celebrate at the table, all that our Lord has done for us, let's spend the next few minutes of our time in reviewing just some of those historic occurrences in which the dragon attempted to devour the child. Okay? Let's see first that the conflict between the dragon and the Christ is a decreed conflict. It was decreed from the beginning by Yahweh. Here it is from Genesis 3 at verse 15. I put enmity between you, talking to the serpent, Hasatanas. I put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he, her seed, crushes your head, and you, the Satan, bruise his heel. Please note that Moses' direct quote from Yahweh uses the masculine gender. He, the seed of the woman, is a male. He crushes the head of the serpent dragon. Later, when the apostle is writing to the church that's right in the belly of the fourth beast, the city of Rome, Paul explains to them that the seed that is anticipated from the beginning is Jesus Christ and all his newborns. Also see that the conflict here between, that is decreed by Yahweh, between the serpent dragon and the seed is, for the most part, misunderstood. As I said, the direct quote from Yahweh is a decree. It is not a forecast of what might occur. The conflict doesn't run its own course, you see. It is a decreed conflict. Neither is it a permission. It is a decree. So it should be perfectly obvious as to who is in complete authority here. Therefore, the conflict is not warfare between two parties struggling for supremacy. As you already know, that misappropriation of the text of Scripture with regard to the serpent's place and the serpent's power has led many to some seriously bad conclusions and practices. But the so-called conflict has to do with the devil's attempt all through history to devour the child, the seed, Christ and his new humanity in him. And since the conflict is decreed by Yahweh, the attempts not only always fail, but they are all purposefully used by Yahweh to manifest the seed for his own glory, to manifest those who are in him. And that's what the sign to the churches is for here in the text, isn't it? Christ and his church have now invaded the beast's domain, and the fourth beast empire is, at the writing of this text, at the height of its prominence. It's the one Daniel described as the ferocious one, the one with the teeth of iron, and it has seven heads, and it has 10 horns, and the churches desperately needed the assurance and comfort that comes with this sign. We too need to know it. We are in a time in which there is once again a satanic incitement against the Christ and his church, nationally and globally. Make no mistake, that's exactly what this is. So this great sign of the woman and the sign of the great dragon is for our comfort as well, our assurance as well. For we are the seed of the daughter of Zion, newborns in him, just like they were. Who are we that we should be free of the persecution that he suffered, and that the first fruits, the daughter of Zion, suffered? Who are we that we should not be manifest through devilish provocations? Everything that we know indicates that we should expect it rather than begging to be free of it. Everything we know indicates that we ought to anticipate it rather than recoil and cringe and tremble at every approach of it, at every appearance of it. Our Lord told the Judaists, "You are of your father, the devil." The seed of the devil are always being incited against the seed of the woman. It is a constant. It doesn't give up. It doesn't have any other choice, so we ought to expect it. Now we have another sign of all this, don't we? As the great sign of the woman and the sign of the dragon, so the Lord's table is a sign of the same nature. The sign that the church celebrates often for its comfort and for its assurance. More about that shortly. But another attempt by the dragon to cut off the covenant seed was the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Remember, the serpent is the original murderer and liar. Jesus said that. And at the direction of Yahweh, here's what Moses wrote. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Remember, all of this now was heard by Moses and seen by Moses while he was on Mount Sinai in the glory cloud, in the sanctuary of God for 40 days. He heard all of this. He's quoting, you see. Adam knew his wife again, Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another seed in place of Abel." By the way, that's what the name Seth in Hebrew means. It means appointed one. It's the definition of the word. That's why he was named Seth. He was the appointed seed in place of Abel. The devil dragon's next attack then on the covenant seed was the corruption of that whole line of Seth. Within 10 generations from Adam, virtually Seth's entire descendancy had been corrupted. And humanity was only doing what was good in its own eyes. That is, except for one, righteous man and his family. Satan dragon's rage at the decree, its intense attack on the seed, was so great that the whole world was destroyed, but it was a total failure. Because Yahweh preserved the seed within a single family on the ark. Dragon again tried to cut off the covenant seed in its attacks on Abraham and Abraham's family. On two occasions, the beast attempted to have Sarah raped by a heathen king. Once, Genesis 12, the other occasion in Genesis chapter 20, and then it tried again with Rebekah, as recorded in Genesis chapter 26. The dragon's hatred is for the seed is manifest once again by the enmity between the two seeds, Jacob and Esau. Struggle between two peoples, plural, that actually began where? In the womb. Listen to it. Genesis 25. Isaac entreated Yahweh about his wife because she was barren. Yahweh was entreated. He listened. And Rebekah, Isaac's wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is right, why is this happening? It's putting it in normal English. And she went to inquire about it with Yahweh. Yahweh said to her, two peoples are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your bowels inside you. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. First came forth red, all over, like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. After that came forth his brother, and his hand had hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. So you see, the struggle here for the birth of the 12 tribes of Jacob, Israel, included conflict between the seeds, even in the womb of Rebekah. Then later on we see the satanic attempt to obstruct that seed when Jacob's own father, Isaac, planned to cheat Jacob out of his appointed inheritance. Genesis chapter 27. Then later in Egypt, the dragon tried to destroy the seed by, you remember, having all the boy babies killed in Egypt. That's Exodus chapter 1. About 500 years later from that, Saul's entire kingdom, all the mechanism of the kingdom of Israel, King Saul, was used to try and find David and kill him, whose son was also David's Lord. Later, you may remember, a wicked queen tried to destroy the entire royal seed of the house of Judah. 2 Chronicles 22. Then you may remember the evil prime minister of Persia would have destroyed every single one of the Jews in captivity had it not been for Esther. Chapters 3 through 9. And we see the satanic provocations all the way from the Exodus to the exile in those idolatrous sacrifices of Israel's children to false gods. Absolute provocation of Satan to eliminate the seed. We'll take up verse 5 and its direct references to Isaiah 66 and Psalm 2 next Lord's Day, as everything from the birth of the Christ all the way to the ascension of the throne, to his throne, are shown to the churches in the sign. Then in verse 6, the flight of the woman, the flight of the daughter of Zion into the wilderness where she's safe from the destruction to come, as the fourth beast of the dragon is incited to destroy all of Israel and Jerusalem and the temple. But the incitements to cut off the seed are dramatically portrayed in the text of Scripture at the birth of the Christ, as the Edomite descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother, King Herod of Judea, a descendant of Esau, an Edomite, ordered all the male babies in Bethlehem to be slaughtered. Esau, the seed of the devil, still struggling to get his inheritance back from Jacob. And of course, our Lord was subjected to demonic incitement and persecution and oppression of an intense nature, even unto death on the cross, the dragon, thinking that even though it had failed on every occasion for 4,000 years, it had finally won. That's its thought. I've finally won. Rather than being behind all the time, nipping at his heel by a frontal attack, it had actually crushed the seed rather than being crushed by the seed. But the crucifixion was a deception. It was a trick. And at his resurrection, our Lord was caught up to the throne. Verse 5. All this is the history, at least a few portions of it. It's massive, believe me. Recalled to the churches by the sign of the dragon, so they would remember. It's for their comfort. It's for the encouragement of the Lord's people. For the enraged dragon is under the authority of the risen and ascended Christ, you see. The woman has given birth to the first fruits. Know, O church, that the seed has been persecuted from the beginning. All the Lord's newborns are manifest, made evident, made clear in it all. So be composed, be in repose amidst it all. Keep his commandments. Hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, another sign. As often as you do this, remember. Recall it all. It's a sign of the covenant, and the truth is sealed. It's a sign and a seal. Remember, it is the covenant sign, and it is sealed with the stamp of the King. His body was given in order that you might have a new humanity, and his blood was shed as a surety for this covenant. So remember. May God add blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word.